Be imitators of God. That's how Paul begins Ephesians chapter 5. Be imitators of God. You know, many times we see children who demonstrate the characteristics of their parents. Sometimes it's the good characteristics. Unfortunately, sometimes it's the bad ones as well. Now, this is the case because children often want to emulate their parents. Also, in many cases, children learn how to interact, how to think, how to behave by watching and learning from their parents. In our passage today, Paul wants believers to apply this very same principle as we imitate God, as we characterize our own behavior or shape our own behavior by watching and doing what our Heavenly Father does, becoming imitators of God. Now, the word used here in the original is the word mimetes. This is where we get our word mimic. That's one who follows the characteristics of another. Paul wants us to be mimics of God, observing how God relates to others and to ourselves, and then following those same patterns of behavior, those same interactions toward other people. One of the benefits of becoming good imitators of God is that other people will come to understand better who God is by watching us. I've heard it said that sometimes the only gospel that some people will hear or see is just simply looking at you and watching your life. In Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica, he gives the same charge to be imitators. However, he includes himself as one that's to be imitated. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord." He likewise says to the believers in the city of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6, or chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "Therefore I urge you to imitate me." And then 1 Corinthians 11, 1, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Paul recognizes the great value of believers becoming good role models. So, who are the role models that we should imitate? Well, obviously, at the top of our list, we need to be imitators of God. Imitators of Jesus. We need to imitate the characteristics of God. We need to follow the example of Jesus. A few years ago, we had those bracelets that were very, very popular. WWJD. What would Jesus do? We need to follow his example and to do the things that he would do in any given situation. Secondly, we need to imitate those believers who are themselves being great imitators of God. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Now, the implication of this charge is that we should follow Paul to the extent that Paul himself is following Jesus, is becoming an imitator of God. Now, sometimes our Christian leaders, they make mistakes. We all make mistakes. None of us are perfect. But we can imitate those who are striving to become good imitators of God, who are trying to make their own lives followed after the patterns that they see in Christ and in God. Only God is perfect. And thus Jesus says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. So, there are models available for us to imitate. First of all, top of our list, we have our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Also on that list, we would follow other believers that we perceive have been very successful in patterning their lives after the Lord. We can imitate Paul. In fact, in our Sunday school class, we're learning a lot about the life of the Apostle Paul. And I look at him and I think, wow, that's someone that I want to be like. I want to have his boldness, his tenacity, his diligence in bringing the gospel to people who need to hear the gospel. We need to imitate believers that we perceive to be more mature believers, those who have indeed been successful at becoming imitators of God. And ultimately, we ourselves are to become models to others. Let's look back at that passage from 1 Thessalonians. In verse 6, Paul says that believers are to become imitators of him and of the Lord. But look at verse 7 now. He says, "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." So, in addition to imitating the positive examples of others, we ourselves are to become a positive model for others to follow. As we grow and we mature in the Lord, we learn from each other. We encourage one another toward greater and greater maturity in Christ. We both look and emulate those who are more mature in their faith, and we strive also to be a guide and to help along and to nurture those who are not as far along in the path toward maturity as we are. Always remembering that the whole process points us toward Christ, points us toward all becoming imitators of God. This whole process of imitating others as we all together imitate God can be called reflective ethics. Reflective ethics. In other words, we treat others the very same way that God has treated us. Paul's exhortation for us to be imitators of God, Jesus' words about being perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, encompasses all of our thoughts, all of our interactions with others. It addresses our attitudes, our behaviors toward believers and non-believers, toward all people. We are to be imitators of God, doing unto others what God has done for us. Now, this theme of being an imitator of God actually begins in chapter 4, verse 32. Helen read that for us this morning. Now, by the way, I hope you understand that these chapter divisions we have in our Bibles, these paragraph divisions, they're really not in the original text. There really are no chapters and paragraphs. In fact, even the individual verses, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, those aren't really in the biblical text. These were actually added later by Bible scholars to help us for easy reference. In fact, an interesting fact, the chapter headings or the chapter divisions, they weren't even added until the 13th century. The verse divisions, verse 1, 2, and 3, they were added in the 16th century. Now, most of the divisions, the chapter divisions, the paragraph divisions, even the verses are very, very helpful, and they make it easier for us. But some of them are a little clumsy. And I think if you look with me now, as we listen to Helen read our passage this morning, you look at chapter 4, verse 32, and then look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it really is clear that these really belong together. They really do. They kind of address the same theme, but somewhere along the line in the translation of the Bible, they put in a chapter break right there in the middle. Now, I think they should have put that chapter break either before verse 32 or maybe after verse 2, but nobody asked me. So we just have to deal with what we have here. So let's go ahead and jump back and look at chapter 4, verse 32, where we kind of pick up our theme and begin this idea of becoming imitators of God, treating others the way God has treated us. We're told there in Ephesians 4, 32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another." Now, we talked about this particular verse a couple of weeks ago, and there I hope you noted that we made mention of the fact that God has treated us with great compassion and kindness. And what we need to do is now treat others the very same way that God has treated us. God was first kind and compassionate toward us. Number two, we are to forgive each other. Again, why is that? Simple. Because God first forgave us. The theme now continues in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where we read, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." This brings us to our third point. Number three, we are to live a life of love. Modeled after what? Modeled after Christ's love for us. Paul wants to be very clear here in these verses about the significance of love. In fact, in these two verses, the word love is mentioned three times. Three times. He says that we are loved children. He says that we are to walk in love. That means we are to live a lives of love. And he also says that Christ loved us. I hope we get the point that Paul's making here. Love is at the very core of God's interactions with us. And love is to be at the very core of our interactions with one another. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now God wants us to love the world in the very same way. We saw earlier in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 17, Paul's reference or prayer to this idea of love reads in chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, "And I pray for you, that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, we are to live a life of love modeled after the love that God first had for us in Christ." Looking again at verse 2, we see also that Jesus gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, as a sacrifice to God. So in addition to being kind and compassionate toward one another, in addition to forgiving each other and loving or living a life of love, we are to give ourselves sacrificially to others, just as Christ gave himself for us as a sacrifice. This idea of a sacrifice grows out of that theme of love. In fact, we read Jesus' words in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, where he says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Because of his great love for us, God sent his Son to be a sacrifice of atonement for you and I. Christ laid down his life as a fragrant offering for his friends. We are likewise called to love others in such a way that we would lay aside our own personal interests. We would lay aside our own lives and we would give ourselves to others in a sacrificial way. God has done this for us. We are now being called upon to do it for others. We are to be imitators of God. We are to practice this reflective ethic, treating others the very same way that God first treated us. Let's look on now to verse 3, where Paul lists three behaviors that have absolutely no place among those who are striving to be imitators of God. It says there in verse 3, "But among you there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." First, there's to be no immorality. among the people of God. The term that Paul uses here is the word porneia. This is where we get our word pornography. It refers to all forms of sexual immorality. All of us know the destructive nature of this type of sin. All of us know of families or lives that may have been hurt by this type of behavior. Sexual sin is one of the most difficult struggles that some will face as they strive to be imitators of God. Why does this sin cause so many victims? Well, I think because sexual sin, or in sexual sin, pride, power, and pleasure all come together to render us our weakest in the face of this temptation. Let me say that again. Why is it that this kind of sin causes so much destruction? Why is it that many are so weak in the face of this? It's because in this sin, pride, power, and pleasure all come together. Strike three, you're out. Secondly, we are to be on guard against impurity. Impurity. Uncleanliness, filthiness, or other ways this word can be translated. In fact, Jesus uses the same word to describe the rotting, decaying bodies in a tomb. This is what he says to the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23, beginning of verse 27. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. The very same word used by Jesus is being used here by the Apostle Paul. We need to get rid of anything impure, unclean, filthy from our lives. Jesus expects, Paul reminds us, we need to have consistency in our lives. He wants us to be changed people. We are changed people. And we need to demonstrate that newness of life by our proper conduct on the outside. We've been talking in the last few weeks about the old clothes that need to be removed and the new set of clothes in which we need to put on. That's what's going on here. There's no place for immorality. There's no place for impurity on the inside or on the outside of those who would be imitators of God. The final trait listed by Paul is this idea of greed, of covetousness, of avarice. This is the insatiable desire for more. Why is this sin so dangerous? Because it reveals an attitude of dissatisfaction. It reveals an attitude of ingratitude to what God has given to us. What we're saying in essence is, God, your blessings are not enough. I want more. And I'm going to start to look to other sources to satisfy my desires. This attitude does not characterize those who would be imitators of God. Greed, impurity, immorality, these have no place among the people of God. Paul says there in verse 3 that such behaviors, such attitudes should not even be named. Should not even be named. In fact, that's the literal translation, that phrase there. Should not even be named among believers. In addition to not practicing these things, we should be careful about how we even talk about them. Paul is indicating here that there should be a great gulf between immorality, impurity, and greed, and those would-be imitators of God. We need to put those things far behind. It's the old set of clothes we need to remove and throw away. R. Kent Hughes puts it this way. While Paul always demanded that Christians call sin by their names, however loathsome they were, he regards extended conversations about sin as dangerous to our spiritual health. Vice is a monster. of such frightful mien that to be hated means but to be seen. But seen too often, familiar with his face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. Let there be no hint of vice among the people of God, because verse 3, these are improper for God's holy people. The last phrase there in verse 3 yields to us one more trait for those who would be imitators of God, for those who would seek to put into practice this reflective ethic, treating others the way God would treat us. In addition to being kind and forgiving and living a life of love, in addition to giving ourselves sacrificially, number 5, we are to be holy. Be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Let's now go back to verse 4, where Paul shares three additional items that are completely out of place among the would-be imitators of God. Three additional things that simply don't belong with those who are to be wearing the new clothes of the Spirit. Verse 4, chapter 5, verse 4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. I hope you notice here that this list in verse 4 all relate to the words we talk about, the things we say, the words that come out of our mouths. In fact, we saw earlier in our study of Ephesians, back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul told us there, says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, we addressed that a few weeks ago. Our words need to be wholesome words, words that grace others rather than unwholesome words. So here in chapter 5, verse 4, Paul is giving three examples of the unwholesome words that simply do not belong on the lips of the believer. They're examples of the old clothes that need to be removed. Number 1, obscenity. This is speech characterized by filthiness, by ugliness. It is indecent and dirty talk. This word is hard, or this idea is hard to define with precision, but like pornography, you will recognize it when you see it, or in this case, when you hear it. We need to be very careful that our words are wholesome words and never unwholesome, filthy, obscene words. Number 2, we are to be careful about foolish talk. The word used here is a rather interesting word. I like this word. The word is actually moral logia. Now, the word logia simply means talk or words. The first part, moral, that's where we get our word moron from. A moron is a fool. It's someone who lacks understanding. So, moral logia, we need to be very careful that the words we use, the words we talk about, are not the words that characterize the fool, the moron. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2, the tongue is of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. I don't know about you, but I'm concerned always about how people perceive me, how they take me. And I want to be very, very careful that the words I use, the way I talk, the vocabulary I use will not give the impression to people that I'm just a fool, a moron, someone who has folly coming out of their mouths. We need to be careful about the words we choose. No foolish talk. Number three, we have this idea of coarse joking. This is using humor to introduce vulgar or unwholesome topics. Now, joking is fine. Humor is good. We all need to laugh at times. And a good joke will just be the trick to help us. But humor with inappropriate content, that's where we have the problem. We all know some who just love to tell dirty jokes or make light of things that should be treated with honor and respect. The clearest example of this is jokes about sex. You know, sex was created by God. Sex is intended by God to be an honorable part of the human experience in its proper place. But some would take this honorable thing and turn it into something vulgar and dishonorable through coarse joking. This is not fitting. This is out of place with those who would be imitators of God. All of our words, all of our talk must imitate the words and the truth of God. Coarse joking turns honorable things into the dishonorable. Foolish talk gushes forth folly rather than knowledge and truth. Obscenity gives place to indecency rather than what is good and wholesome and true. Those who would be imitators of God. Let's finish our list here. Those that would be imitators of God, in addition to being kind and compassionate, forgiving each other as God forgave us, living a life of love, giving ourselves to others sacrificially. In addition to being holy, we are number six to make sure that our words are characterized by truth and thanksgiving as we imitate the Father of all truth and thanksgiving. We are to be imitators of God. We are to be imitators of God. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have come to us and treated us with compassion, with love, with forgiveness, with kindness. And now we recognize that we are being called to imitate you in those very same characteristics toward others. We are the only gospel that some will ever see. Let us be imitators of God. Let us act in such a way that when the world sees us, they see Jesus. They see those believers who are committed to demonstrating the kind of God that we worship by how we interact with others. Let us be imitators of God, sharing with others what you have first shared with us. We can only do this in the power of the Holy Spirit, so enable us and empower us to be the very things you have called us to be. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.